Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We hear our gospel reading again, Matthew chapter 11. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have been seizing it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who is to come. Let anyone who has ears listen. We pray. These are your words, Heavenly Father. Sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed, today we celebrate the Reformation, specifically the Lutheran Reformation of the 16th century. For this, you and I must not apologize. We do not apologize because the truths rediscovered then are salvation truths, and because they are not just truths for some, but for everyone. This is why Martin Luther would say, "Here I stand." And this is why you and I should say and do the same thing today. Here I stand. But if you do, and as you do, then realize that somehow it will cost you. And that is the message we find in the gospel lesson for today. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven is suffering violence. From the days of John the Baptist. Well, why from those days? Well, here's why. John's message goes to the heart and center of how one is saved. And basically, it was twofold, his message. John would, we're told in Luke chapter 1, turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts. There is this turning thing that John the Baptist did. And it can be summed up in one word that John preached over and over again: repent. Repent, 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 you sinners. You are not righteous, you sin. All of you, repent and turn. So that is one thing John did. The other thing that John did was he pointed. Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. And he goes on to say, I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And I have seen, and I have borne witness, that this is the Son of God. And so repent of your sins and look to where I am pointing. Now, do not look in here. Do not look over there. Do not look at what you do or how good you are, because you're not. Don't look at the terrible thing your neighbor has done but you haven't done. Don't look at the comments from others about how nice you are and how kind you are. Don't look at the decent family you have or are a part of. Don't look at how rough you've had it in life, thinking that therefore you deserve better. Don't look at how you can grasp truth and doctrine and morality better than most others. Don't look at your religious rituals, prayers, or services you engage in. None of these take away your sins. No. Rather, look, behold Jesus, the Son of God. For he alone is the Lamb of God who takes away your sins. That was what John did. And by doing so, by telling people to turn and pointing to Jesus, John opened the kingdom of heaven to all who repented, to all who were baptized, to all who looked to, believed in Jesus as the Lamb who takes away all the sins. So John started a reformation. It was a reformation that focused on Jesus Christ and Him alone. And because of that, John was attacked. He suffered. As Jesus said of him in Matthew 17, I tell you, Elijah has already come and they didn't recognize him. On the contrary, they did whatever they pleased to him. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. And so John suffered violence. He was beheaded. And the suffering would continue against Christ himself, of course, but also against Christians in the years, decades, and centuries to follow. Believers who had become citizens of the kingdom of heaven through faith in Christ would suffer violence because of violent enemies, both spiritual and human. Enemies who would seek to seize the Christian church by force. They would seek to destroy Christ's kingdom by persecuting them, outrightly or subtly, or by hijacking the Christian church. Satan is always in the business of plotting and scheming. How can I upset or weaken this repentance and this looking to the Son as the Lamb? How can I lead Christians away from the belief that they are saved by grace alone, by Christ alone, by faith alone? How? Here's what I'll do. I will persecute the church on earth and scare the faith out of them. And I will also infiltrate the church on earth and hijack it in order to corrupt its teachings. And this is what Satan did. So by the Middle Ages, he had pretty much hijacked the Christian church. Christ alone was still there, but the message was harder to find and rarely heard. There were several things that brought about this hijacking, but here's a couple of them. And as I mentioned these, please keep in mind that, you know, I know I'm referring to a specific church that some of us have come out of, some of us have family members that belong to it, including myself, but we're talking here about the teachings and not the individuals. First, spiritual authority became rooted in the church and its pope and its bishops rather than the Word of God, the Bible. Also, purgatory, which is never mentioned in the Bible, became an important doctrine along with instructions on how to get out of purgatory, that place where one would be purified through suffering to make temporal payment for sins. And so things like relics and indulgences, making pilgrimages to Rome, praying to Mary or saints, joining a monastery and denying oneself such things as land or money or even marriage, all these became a focus. Things that could help get them or loved ones out of purgatory. Even the Lord's Supper became a work to be performed rather than a gift of receiving the body and blood of Jesus for the forgiveness, the free and full forgiveness of sins. The comfort of Christ and the gospel were lost. Jesus became a judge and was hardly seen as a savior or as the Lamb. And that teaching is still the official teaching there. This is the world that Martin Luther was born into, where the teachings and practices of the church tormented him. So he ends up by joining a monastery and becoming a priest in order to figure out what in the world he could do, what sacrifices he needed to make in order to find peace and righteousness with God. And then in 1512, he starts teaching at the University of Wittenberg. With this torment on his mind, he studied and lectured on the Psalms and Romans and Galatians. On October 31st, 1517, he posts his famous 95 Theses. He just wanted to start a scholarly debate on repentance versus buying indulgences to get people out of purgatory. He wasn't trying to start a reformation, but it happened. But it was around this time that he was studying and lecturing on Romans and Galatians that Luther rediscovered what had been so well hidden for so long. So here are his own words. "Though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that God was placated by my satisfaction, my works. I was angry with God and said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners eternally lost through original sin are crushed by every kind of calamity by the law of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel, threatening us with his righteousness and his wrath." That's how we stood how we understood the gospel originally. "Thus I rage with a fierce and troubled conscience. Nevertheless, I beat consistently upon Paul at that place, most ardently desiring to know what St. Paul wanted. At last, by the mercy of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live. There I began to understand that the righteousness of God is that by which the righteous lives by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt that it was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates." Whereas St. Paul very simply puts it in Romans 3, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." This is an unsurpassed comfort and hope. "For it is by grace, for Christ's sake, through faith. Behold the Lamb." And so when Luther was put on trial and asked to recant these truths that he was now teaching and confessing and writing about, here's how he responded. "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures and by clear reason, for I do not trust in the Pope or councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures I have quoted. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything. since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen. And then especially the violence began, spiritual and even physical violence toward Luther and others. Many were persecuted. Some were burned at the stake. And those who suffered were not just pastors or clergy. The most important confession of faith from back then is the Augsburg Confession. It was read in June of 1530 to Emperor Charles V and signed before him not by Luther, not by pastors, not by theologians, but by laymen. The emperor demanded that no Lutheran preaching be conducted there in that city of Augsburg. But one of them, George Margrave of Brandenburg, said, "Before I let anyone take from me the word of God and ask me to deny my God, I will kneel and let them strike off my head." And another, a chancellor by the name of Gregory Brooke, presented copies of the Augsburg Confession to the emperor and fearlessly said to him, "Most gracious emperor, this is the confession which, with the grace and help of God, will prevail even against the gates of hell." I read Article 4 from the Augsburg Confession. "We teach that men cannot be justified before God by their own strength, merits, or works, but are freely justified for Christ's sake through faith. When they believe that they are received into favor, and that their sins are forgiven for Christ's sake, who by his death has made satisfaction for our sins. This faith counts as righteousness in his sight." Well, here is where Luther stood. Here those nine laymen stood. And here you and I must stand as well. We stand there not only because it is biblical, but because it is the only true hope and comfort for us and for all others that will prevail against the gates of hell. And the really good news is that we are not alone as we stand there. As we will soon sing, "Stood we alone in our own might, our striving would be losing. For us, the one true man doth fight, the man of God's own choosing. Who is this chosen one? 'Tis Jesus Christ, the Son. The Lord of hosts is he who wins the victory in every field of battle." Amen. Please rise. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and shall be forevermore. Amen. And now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus.